Let me read some things. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 8:18 says this: riches and honor are with me. Yes, durable riches and riches and righteousness. That's Proverbs 8:18 if you're writing this down. Proverbs 21:5. This is just talking about patience and longevity of all these of investing and working God's stewardship. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous. Why would you think about plenteous all the time? The thoughts of the diligent, thinking about plenteous. Why? Because you're thinking, well, you know, a lot of times you're thinking about, I'd like to have this or a nice home or this. But the extended part of that is the more you fall in love with Jesus, you're not thinking about yourself. It was a gift from God. It was really something from God, and I thank God for it, and I don't brag. When I saw those two checks in that dream, and it was a dream straight from the Lord, all of us dream, but you know when you have a dream from God. When I saw those two checks, and they equaled over $1 million, and I knew immediately that it wasn't mine, the joy of the Lord was there so strong, and I wasn't like, I wish I could have had this. It was like, this is God's money, and I was so happy it was God's money. And in stewardship, the thoughts of the righteous tend only to plenteous, but the more they're thinking about plenty, they're thinking about, man, I want more to come through me so I can get more over to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. In other words, somebody that's in too big a hurry to make it is going to bypass some roadblock that the Holy Spirit said, whoa, wait, and they're going to do something usually that transgresses wisdom and righteousness if they're in too big a haste, okay? Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now, let's just talk about this for a moment, because we're going to talk about the practical side of everything for just a few moments, and we got time. There are many different ways to invest, and I'm not going to go into all that, okay? The stock market and trading markets are based on, as you understand, trading, buying and selling, and something that is... we were going to talk about here in just a moment. It's all based on interest and interest bearing and compound interest, and we'll talk about that as we get into some scripture here. The stock market, this is just, like I said, a lot of you have a lot more knowledge than I on this, but the stock market works off of three different indexes. And an index I'm talking about is a measurement of growth, and it's a way to spread out or to invest, and there's three different indexes, and I'm going to talk about those just for a moment so we can go on to something spiritual. How many know we really are into something spiritual if you're listening? The Dow Jones Stock Exchange, that is, and as I said, many of you know, understand this, that's 30 different major, like, blue blood companies that people invest in. And the Dow Jones Stock Exchange actually evolved. It didn't just start in 1896. It actually started prior to that, 1886. It started prior to that under another name, but evolved in 1886. When it started, okay, when it started, or in 1886, it was at 28 points. Today, now, obviously, if you followed it all, you know that in the past couple weeks it's had a rough go of it. There's been some things happening. It's been a rough go of it. But when it started in 18, or when it got to 1886, it was only like 28 points. That's a measurement. This past year, after 100 years plus, this past year in 2017, it was closing in on 26,000. So it tells you that it was growing, okay? Now understand this. And again, I'm not telling anyone to invest. I'm telling you this to all gainsayers that never look and say, everybody always loses, blah, blah, blah. It always does this in the past 100 years. All I can do is look at stuff and I can tell you what happened in the past 100 years. In the past 100 years, whether it is the Dow Jones Stock Exchange, the next one is the S&P 500, that's 500 major businesses that people have the affordability. You can invest in there. You can get into mutual funds that buy a little bit of that, or you can buy direct stock. The NASDAQ is more of what they call, and I'm not trying to be impressive, they call it, the Dow Jones is large cap, large capital businesses. The NASDAQ gets down into, that is another stock exchange, but it's incorporated into three parts that everybody usually refers to as the stock market. The NASDAQ trades on small cap and mid cap and global markets. But like the S&P over the last, I think I looked at it from 1928, that's its inception when it started, it has yielded for almost everybody across the board, the average yield, one said 12.25%, and that was through 2016. The other one that I looked at said basically 10%. What that means is this: no matter what your argument is, whether you say, no, these things are gamble or whatever, in the last 100 years, if you take even the worst years, even the fall of 1929, and you average it all out, long term, it has still yielded 10% over 100 years. It still has. If you say, well, the stock market's going up, and there may be a day and hour that it totally crashed, I don't know, but in the last 100 years, it's done this. It'll go up, it'll go down. It'll go up, it'll go down. But every time it goes down and goes back up, it goes up just a little higher. It doesn't matter if it goes down a year. It doesn't matter if it goes down. It's always going higher. It's like this. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. But it's always going higher, at least in the last 100 years. And again, I'll put in my disclaimer. I'm not telling anybody to invest. I'm just coming against arguments that people can't prove that are right there in black and white for the last 100 years, okay? So is everybody still with me? Okay. And this all has a reasoning to it. Now we're going to get to the part that some people appreciate. Is trading scriptural, okay? First of all, I will say this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we read that. We're not going to go back there. Where the song Solomon talks about give a portion. Remember that? Give a portion to seven, also to eight. That's investing, and that's trading. But let's look at, finally we get to some scripture. Now I know I'm in church, Pastor Bronk. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Hallelujah. Is everybody still here? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get some amens over here. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's an extra pay for you guys. Okay. Couple bucks. Okay. Now this, I will say this, okay, to anyone listening or anyone out here that, because our specific topic this morning is investing and not giving you direction, but giving you a concept, a scriptural concept. When you look at the Word of God, there's two ways to look at any scripture. It's vitally important that, like in parables or like proverbs or teachings, you can always go macro or micro. When you get into the microscopic, you're taking something and you're getting down into the root. And you're saying, that is the root. You say, well, that's what this scripture is saying. Okay, amen. But many times there is the micro where we could go into looking at this one, and then 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at another setting, a different setting. It wasn't even this a different parable, but it talks about trading and it talks about interest. It's amazing that Jesus talked about these things. Now, it doesn't matter if you put it in a micro and say, well, wait a minute, what he's really talking about is blah, blah, blah. And I'm not discrediting the blah, blah, blah. what I'm saying is, if you micro out, you have to understand this, whatever he was meaning, like as in, you'd say, spiritual terms, he still used these things as an illustration for something spiritual. So in that sense of the word, he sanctified or brought it as an illustration for whatever you'd say, but it really means this. I don't care. I mean, I do care, but he used it. So if he used it, then it's got to have an application for us today. Amen? So here we're looking at Jesus at a day in his life, and let's look at verse 1. Are you there? I hope you're there. Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Everybody say Zacchaeus. Which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Everybody say rich. Now, Zacchaeus was chief. That means he was like the ruler. He was the head. He was the HDIC. That's the head dog in charge. Okay? And Zacchaeus was rich, and because he was a publican, and you know how the Jews always talked about how they hated the publicans. Does anybody know what a publican was? A publican was a tax collector. And it was really it was bad. In other words, you were hated because you were a tax collector and you were a Jew collecting from other Jews for Rome. So you were hated, but you were rich. And it's like, okay, some people were willing to say, I'll trade the hate and the disdain for being rich. And Zacchaeus was one of those guys. Especially when you find out that he was a short guy, he was a short man, and so he probably didn't have much respect anyway. So he's like, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to be, because what happens is this, you're a tax collector, and your muscle men are the Roman army. So it's better than a drug dealer, because it's legal. I mean, the guy had a legal way to get money from you, and he could extort you by saying, you owe so much, and he's, I know I don't. Well, we're just going to throw you in prison. How about that? Well, I hate you. I know, but I'm rich, and you're poor. So it didn't matter. He was that. He was Zacchaeus, the short man with probably a Napoleon complex, and he was like, I'm going to make money, and I don't care. He was rich, and the Bible says here, he was chief among the publicans. In other words, he got not only tax money. And the way that they would do it is, I guess, is that if you get paid on how much you collect, so you're getting a commission, but he's making a commission off of everybody else's. He's working it both ways. He's the man's putting it away. He's socking it away. So he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So he sees this parade, and he sees him coming down the road, and he says, there's no other way except for him to go that way, and I know which way he's going. I can't even see the man from where I'm at, and even when he gets here, I'm so short, I'm not going to be able to really look at him or talk to him. So I know he's got to walk by this sycamore tree. I'm going to run down there, I'm going to get up in it, and I'm going to at least see him when he comes by. Okay, does everybody understand that? Okay, so he climbs up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, now I don't know if Jesus just by word of knowledge or if he'd heard that there's rich, short Napoleon Zacchaeus that lives in Jericho, and somehow he just knew, I don't know. But he comes to the place, and he looks up at him, and he saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. It's like, oh my God, he's coming to my house. I just wanted to see him walk by, and he knows my name, and he's gonna come to my house. Hallelujah. And you know, you're going to get real preachy here, but it's a good sermon. If Jesus ever shows up at your house, you're done. You're changed. You stick a fork in you, you're done, man. It's all over. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. It's like, look who's coming to my house. Look, 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 look who's coming to my house. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest of a man that was a sinner. Publicans, sinners, they were on the same level. Prostitutes were called sinners. Publicans were called sinners. It's like, you know, they're all one and the same. They're all, in the Jewish mind, they were all going to hell. And Zacchaeus has this great honor of Jesus coming to his house. And Zacchaeus, now we're switching over into some part of the day, okay? He's gone to his house, and then verse 8, it's kind of like catching you up in the middle of what's going on. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. Now, it's, you know, in antiquity, they did not have, in our mindset, we think they sat at a table. There was some tables. Most of the time, there's no tables and chairs. Most of the time, they sat on the floor and they reclined, okay? So Zacchaeus is, I don't know if the camera catches me or not, but I'm somewhere, yeah, I guess Zacchaeus is reclining. He's down probably even further than this, short little guy. The 12 are there, Jesus is there, and all of his guests are there. And you got to understand this, the man's hated by the Jews. The people that are there, now I don't have scripture on this, and this is just reasoning, deduction. All of his friends are probably rich guys like him, and they're probably publicans, and they're outcasts just like him. But at some point, while he's reclining, the Bible says, and he stands, he stood and said unto the Lord. In other words, he stands up, I got something to say. I want to say something, okay? And he looks right at the Lord, and he tells him something. It's really good. He stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." In other words, because of this day, you coming here, it's changed my life. Half of my goods I'm giving to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Wow. Now, you know he'd been doing false accusation because he's like admitting to it. You know, I got all this stuff because I've been, you know, scamming. You know, I'm like, you know, you don't know that, but you really, you do all, because I get it and I put it in my pocket. And he's like, I'm going to give it back fourfold. Listen, if you can get hold of a man's money, you got his heart. This is right here. This is a rich man going through the eye of a needle, okay, through Jesus Christ. There's one place, you know, there's two places where Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man. They said, my God, that's terrible. He said, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. This rich man goes through that eye. He goes through it through Jesus Christ. And he says, whatever I've done to extort people, I'm going to give it back fourfold. Jesus says this. He says, this day is salvation come to this house. You get a hold of a man's pocketbook, and he's ready to give it to the kingdom. You have got a hold of his heart. And he says, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. In other words, what he's saying is you've been outcast, and they don't even consider you a Jew anymore, but you are. You are an inheritance of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added. Now listen, this is part of our crux today. He added and spake a parable. Because the reason why he was about to say this, they thought, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And this is where I could go into micro and talk about what he's talking about, the kingdom of God. But listen, he uses this illustration, this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. How many of you think you know who the nobleman is? It's Jesus, okay? I'll just tell you, it's Jesus. And there's other parables. Jesus referred himself. He's that nobleman. He's going in. He's going to go away. We're going to read other parables, not today, but that coincide with this one. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, I'm not going to, for sake of time, and because I read a whole lot on this, I can just tell you, I don't have that figure in front of me. I could have researched it. I saw it a few times, but I thought it was all across the board on what a pound equaled and evaluated in today's economy. It's different even than the talent that we'll read about in another parable, but the pound was a considerable, and in other words, it wasn't chump change. It was what you would actually could give somebody to say, here's, it would be up, and what I found was it was kind of like up in the thousands. It was in the thousands. Some put it way up there, and some commentaries put it way up there, and I thought, no, I can't see that, but I'm telling you, this was not like, you know, your grocery money. This was investing money. This was like a nobleman saying, here's $50,000 or something to that extent for you to really go and invest, really see what you can do with this money, okay? So I want you to understand a pound was equivocated to really investable money. Does everybody understand that, okay? So he says here, he called his servants, he delivered unto 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, how many know that Jesus has gone away, and has he received his kingdom? Yes, he's went to the Father. And then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Everybody say trading. Okay. So that word trading really is, let's see if I've got it here. That word is, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's got seven syllables. It means to thoroughly occupy oneself, for example, to earn in business or to gain by trading. So did Jesus give us an example and use the word trading? And it would really transition into trading like today. Trading and business trading, okay? So he said, then he came to the first saying, was that at 16 or 15? 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound has gained thee 10 pounds. That is a considerable amount of money. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, you could really teach on that, but what's in cities? What's in cities? What make up cities? People. So again, the least gives way to the greatest. In other words, what God is all about is people, the occupants of people. But money buys, it doesn't buy, only the blood buys the salvation, but money provides the opportunity for the word to be preached, that salvation can come, okay? And he said in verse 17, then said he unto him, well done, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And to the second saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained thee 5. That was a considerable amount of money. And he said unto him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I have feared thee, because thou art an austere man. We're not going to teach on all that this morning. We've got other points to make, and we're getting closer to the end. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not? He asked him this question, why didn't thou not? He'll go, I'll just read it, and then I'll put it in my vernacular. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? In other words, here Jesus talks about two things, trading and compound interest. He says, look, even if you wouldn't trade it, why didn't you at least put it in the bank, where I could have got some compound interest off of it? So we see two things in the same parable. We see trading and compound interest, that Jesus, whether you go micro or macro, he still uses it. And in that sense of the word, sanctifies the concept of trading through what he's teaching here. So he says this. Again, wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required it or received it, mine with interest, usury. And he said unto them that stood, take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds, for I say unto you, do you understand still this is not their money? Even after he's given them more, that's still not their money. They are stewards. When you and I come to the place, and I think maybe some of you are out there, and all the happiest you'll ever be is to realize that nothing is yours. That everything, even the things that you have that have your name on it, and it's got the title of your name, as long as you can continue to say this, whether it's pound or provision, and I talked about how to go get Gary's stuff on pound and provision, and that's some of the best stuff you'll ever listen to. But you have to come to this. The happiest you'll ever be is to understand nothing belongs to you. You are a steward of God. Hallelujah. Even your children. If they belong to you, they're going to keep you up a lot. You're going to worry. If you are stewarding them as a gift from God, but they belong to Him, children are heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the womb, His reward, it's all His, it belongs to Him, then you can release them and say, God, I love them more than life itself, I'll die for them, but they belong to you. Your ownership brings anxiety. If I own that car, if I own that house, if I own this land, if I own that 401k, if I own that retirement account, if I own that, and it starts, then nothing is mine. It's all His. That's the transition of life. It all belongs to Him. I'm just getting to go around here and say, administrate it. I get to administrate it. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. I hope you enjoy that. That's blessing me. So he goes on to talk about the execution against his enemies as a result of them not following him. Jesus calls himself a nobleman. That word nobleman here is, and again, that's a hard word, but it means to be well-born, high rank, or genuous, more noble, nobleman. And I said this in my notes, never forget who you are working for. I studied over the last few weeks, and this is one of the reasons why I was slow at this, and I will still invite others. If you get something on this and you want to email me something, go to our email address, and you have something good on this. If you have any, I've searched it out, got some good stuff. I even went to a bookstore, didn't get everything I wanted on it. But if you get anything on first century or / Jesus times, whatever, however you want to Google that or look that up, if you get stuff on it as in trade markets and the exactness of what was going on and good information on that, email me that or send it to me or talk to me about it where you found it before. I found some good stuff. I will tell you this, trade was going on. We have even in the book of Acts where you remember Lydia of Thyatira, she was in the textile industry and she was a seller of purple and she was making a fortune probably through the textile industry. I looked up, I saw there was the silk industry, there was different things, there was commodities, which is, you know, your grains and your food sources and all those kinds of things. But trading was going on. It wasn't the New York Stock Exchange, but trading was going on. And this is what Jesus was saying. You guys, I gave you this pound, and you should have went and invested it, at least at my coming. If you weren't going to do that, put it in the bank, I could have got compound interest. Does everybody understand that? The relevance, at least whatever Jesus was saying, he gives us some idea that in God's concept of mind, that he will use that as a parable so that we understand that there are legitimate trading that can be done and compound interest. I saw something the other day. I was watching Neil Cavuto, and I really like him. I watch him at 4 o'clock sometimes because he's really kind of, you know, common sense. I think he's a conservative. I'm not justified. I don't know all the stuff. There's certain things I like about what he says. And that day he was talking to some millennials. He was talking to some, and there were professionals. I think three or out of the four of them, there was two gals, two guys. And they were sitting there, and he was interviewing them, and they were talking about investing. And none of them really, one of them, and they were attorneys. I think three of the four were like lawyers, but they were high profile, or they had educations. They were smart. But one of the things he was like shaking his head over is that he was like, he was seeing that they were not, they took no confidence in the, and these guys were probably 30 or so plus, just close in that area. They were not investing. And he was like, why? I mean, what's going on? Well, they were saying, and it really was kind of like a paradigm shift of where things have gone. People don't think, many of them in that age group didn't think that there would be a future. And as far as a financial future, many of them were saying this, and I think this is the age we live in. They said, we would rather put our money into the investment of experiences. I was thinking, what? Like, we'd rather just go on a, you know, spend $10,000 on a cruise, or we'd like to rent next year, and rather instead of investing. And he was like, you know, that's fine to have experiences, but what about your future? Are you not? Solomon, Jesus said, take no anxious thought. He didn't say take no thought. Solomon talked about looking and laying up a heritage for your for future generations. Is everybody still with me? And I was shocked at these guys. I was thinking, you're smart. You've been to some of these colleges, and you don't have good sense. You're not thinking straight. And that's Pat Robertson. I guess Pat Robertson, is he still alive? The founder of the 700 Club. I haven't seen him in years. Yes, somebody said he is. He used to talk about the miracle of reciprocity. And reciprocity is a big word, but it just means for every action, there's a reaction. And how that, it basically was talking about compound interest. And as a closing kind of deal here today, I want to talk about just the rule of 72. Now, the rule of 72 is something that maybe some of you maybe know. Some of you say, I've never heard of that. But it's just a common understanding among all financial planners and people that have any kind of thought about investing or looking into things of investment or compound interest. Remember, in this one parable, two things were identified, trading and compound interest, and they go together. The rule of 72 says this, and this has worked for the last 100 years, okay? So it's not something they just come up with. When you take the number 72 and you divide 72 by the annual percentage rate of your return, it tells you how many years it will take for your investment to double. Okay? So if you take 72 and you say, well, if a person, okay, so I told you, like let's say, for instance, the S&P 500. For the last 100 years, you can say, well, it's a gamble. Okay, it might be. I mean, it might go out tomorrow, but for the last 100 years, it's yielded 10%. Okay? 10%. Okay, so if you take 72 and divide it by 10%, what you see is that in 7.2 years, 7 years and 2 months, whatever's in there will double itself at 10% interest. Okay? Everybody got it? Still with me? It will double itself even without you adding anything to it. In other words, if you put money in there and it gets 10% interest in 7.2 years, 7 years and 2 months, that money will double itself. Okay? Is that, did I say that correct? I mean, did it say that where you understand? Because I want you to understand. It's very important. It's not important for me to throw a bunch of jargon at you. It's important for you to understand what some of what Jesus was talking about. Again, 72 divided by the percentage rate. If it's less than that, it's going to take, longer. So I'm going to take the 2 months off of this, and I'm just going to round it off. And let's say, for instance, if you were, and I'm going to speak to the millennials, because I hope Carl listens to this, okay, because he was interested in this. I'm going to call this the, what did I call it? I'm going to call this, the invisible car investment, the clunker. Okay, people say investing's for rich people and whatever, blah blah blah. Okay, Let's say, for instance, you're a millennial. Now, I'm going to start you out at 25 for my example. Okay, some of you are past that already. Some of you are not quite there. Let's say, for instance, you bought a $300 car, and it sat in the garage, or it was covered up. You never used it. Let's call it the $300 clunker. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I'm paying $300 a month, and mine's not a clunker. Okay, I'm sorry. But most people are paying, if you got a car payment, it's $400 and $500 nowadays. But let's say, for instance, at 25, you go out and buy a $300 that you got to make $300 a month investment on, or you're going to pay it off, okay? Somebody says, $300 is the world to me. Okay, but you have no idea. You have no idea how much money people throw away until they start checking. People that are on middle or even low class incomes spend on an average probably between $300 to $500 a month that they don't even realize in stuff that's just going out. A little here, a little there, a little. It is true. You say, no, not for me. Keep all your receipts. I'm not saying that I do that. I'm just saying it. Prove that stuff to yourself. See, okay? Okay, so we got, we're 25. All of us are 25, okay? Hallelujah. Glory. And you just bought a $300 car, okay? You're never going to drive this car. Go park it someplace, okay? Cover it up. You're not even going to see it, okay? For the simplicity of saying that every 7 years, we're going to make an investment at 25, and every 7 years, our money or your money is going to double. For the simplicity, we'll drop the 2 months, just have it 7 years. This is, and I'm going to tell you, this is not cheating because of the way that we will compound the interest. Actually, we won't give you, much lower than what the actual amount is that you would actually be making by the way that we do it, and you'll understand that in just a minute. So, I want to, this is real scientific, okay? I did this morning, and I just went to the calculator, and I just want to share this invisible car, this clunker. Okay, so you're 25, okay? Now, this kind of arithmetic has worked for the last 100 years. I don't know if it'll end tomorrow. It may. For the last 100 years, it's worked. At 25, you start making $300 a month investment. For 12 months, okay, that's $3,600 for 1 year, okay? Now let's jump, because I needed to jump off of a diving board here with some kind of figure, and I did not do this like some of you guys are much smarter than some of the people in here. I didn't compound the interest yearly on this, so the actual amount is higher than what I'm giving. So let's jump 5 years to 30. Okay, so let's jump 30. So I need something to springboard from at 30. At 30, at 10% interest for, at 30, just paying that $3,600 a year at 10, you will come to $18,000. Okay, so you have the 18. So we're going to jump from 18. We're going to have $18,000 in our account. What's 7 years past 30? 37, okay? This is pretty simple, is it? 37. At 37, your $18,000, if you put nothing else with it, at the rule of 72, it will be $36,000. Somebody said, well, that's okay. That's plus, if you paid that clunker, like that invisible $300 a month, that's another $25,200. That you add to the 36. That's 61,000 at 37. That's 61,200. So, man, this is arithmetic, and this works. I mean, this is just the way it is. This is the rule of 72. At 44, now here's the millennials. You're going past the millennials. Now you millennials are getting a little older, okay? At 44, your $61,200 has doubled to $122,400, and you add your continual $300 a month of $25,200, that's $147,600, okay? At 51, the young guys are thinking, that's old, that's really, you'll be there soon, okay? At 51, that $147,000 has doubled to $295,200. You kept paying your $300 a month, that's $25,200 added to that. That's $320,400 at 51 years age. At 58, my God, that's ancient. You think I'm old or what? Come on. I'm 58. At 58, it is the 320 doubled. This happens all the time, every day of the year, for everybody at this percentage rate. And for the last 100 years, the S&P has got 10%. There'll be some years it won't get anything, but some years it'll get more. The average has been 10%. At 58, you'll have $640,000 plus the $25,000 that you paid in for that clunker that you never drive. That's $666,000. Do you understand? I'm just giving you an example, okay, a concept. At 65, that will double, and you will have $1,332,000 plus the $25,000, that's $1,357,200. Now at 65, drop the $300 a month payments, okay? Go spend that on just self pleasures. I mean, drop it. Yeah, that's retired. Just stop. Don't do that no more. Just give that to your kids. Hallelujah. Just give it to somebody, okay? Give it to the church. And of course, all of this is working towards stewardship, where you're able to give more in the kingdom. So at 65, just drop that off. But at 72 is not old. Do you realize that? At 25, if you'd have started this and just got what, even up, down, at 72, you would have $2,714,400. That's a chunk of change. At 79, somebody said, oh, God, you know, that is not old. Hallelujah. At 79, you would have At 79, you would have $5,428,800. At 86, now it gets really good. I mean, and now it gets, so I 86, hallelujah. I wish some of you were 86 and had followed this from 25 right now, because you'd be ready to help the church. At 86, you have $10,857,000. Now it gets crazy. 93. Somebody, 93. I don't know anybody 93. Do you know anybody 93? Oh, my God. Gary Carpenter's mama is going to be 97. She lives at home. She takes care of herself. She's like spunky, spunky, spunky. Gary said she'd get if she could see real good, she'd get a job. That's how spunky she is. She's going to be 97. If she'd have done this, anybody, at 93, you'd have $21,715,200. Hallelujah. Does that prove a point? Jesus validated compound interest, and he validated in his parable trading. Okay, we're concluding. Okay, this is not meant to be a directive, but it's an illustration of concept that Jesus himself recognized as a way of extreme profit. This is not an isolated parable. We're going to talk about another one in 2 weeks, okay? Same kind of parable, a different one. He talks about trading and compound interest. In other words, Jesus talked about this a few different times. Obviously, this works best the younger you start, but it will work at any age. And the variables can change based on how much a person is willing to invest. In other words, somebody says, I'm ancient. Well, it'll still work at any age. In other words, if your clunker can become now a $500 a month clunker or whatever, you can just speed up the process. Do you understand? The variables will change, but it'll work for anybody at any age. Okay, I'm just giving you a concept, and I'm not, okay. Obviously, an observation. This is a lifelong illustration, but it conveys the power of compound interest. Obviously, for the steward of God, it is not just an issue of savings and earnings. There must be a place of continual outlets and outflows for the kingdom purposes. And this, I'd say, is, I gave you this illustration to say this concept works, but I've seen this. I've seen a lot of people talk about this is a rich man, and this is a rich, and I've heard stories, okay? I'll just say stories. They said so-and-so's got this amount, and he's gonna fund like $10 million into the church, or not, nobody's ever done that here, but there's people with that kind of heart here. But they'd say, this guy's going to do, and if they don't watch it, it's going to turn over again. It's going to make more interest, or it's going to make, there at some point and several junctures, you got to let that out. In other words, it's not, this concept is not to teach you that you get 97 and never give it out. It needs to be going out as you're, it's just a concept to say trading and compound interest work, but as you're going forward, it better be going out. As you live your life, give it out. Not get to the end and say, well, here's a big chunk. Well, a lot of people's going to hell while, you know, you're getting compound interest. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on. Please, I don't mean that to be misconstrued. I'm saying things need to be happening as you're going along in this walk. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Conclusion. This is a conclusion for today. The just shall live by faith. Well, I'm just going to live by wonderful. That's in the book of Hebrews. I understand that. We must live by faith. But I will say this. How much is our faith given to things concerning finances when the wisdom of God put in the earth is being disannulled rather than serving faith? In other words, it's been an either or for so many people in the church. Like, I'm just going to live by faith, or, oh, they're just after the money. Listen, I think a lot of times the church is in a place of need when faith has to be appropriated always, but also wisdom is supposed to serve that faith. In other words, it's not just supposed to come supernaturally. It's the supernatural process is wisdom implicated and put into practice. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? I know we kept you a little bit. Hallelujah. But we're learning. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Oh, we do have an offering to be given. Hallelujah. So, if you're glad that you're leaving, give a lot. Hallelujah. If you learn something, give a lot. Hallelujah. Why don't you ask the Lord what he'd have you to give this morning? We appreciate your giving. And we thank you for all those that are watching out there that, you know, we're learning, and we're learning together, and we appreciate it. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you, and we speak a blessing over this offering this morning. We thank you for your great grace. We're asking you to continue to teach us, guide us. We pray that this will be a wonderful day, a blessed day, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you as you give this morning. We appreciate it. Be blessed in this day. Amen.